Like to discuss a topic which might seem so simple, taken for granted, but unfortunately the things we take for granted the most usually pose some of the biggest problems. How do we maintain a relationship with our students and with our children that will constantly motivate their spiritual growth? And as we mentioned before, beginning of the first session, chinuch is a work of a lifetime. We begin, or we start the beginning, we start the entry, but it has to continue forever, and they have to continue. But part of the strength and part of the motivation and part of the push that we give them is based on our relationship with them. Our relationship with them is together with, nobody can really say which may be more influential, but together with their relationship with Hashem are most likely the two most powerful ingredients to assure their continued commitment and their passionate desire to continue a life of Torah and Mitzvahs. How do we manage, how do we magnify, how do we expand, how do we assure that we have the deepest and closest possible bond that we can, both with students and with Talmidim, and I think that, and with children, I think that there are many common common strokes involved. But before we do that, I'd like to talk for a moment about happiness. Happiness is really the key to anything that we want to do in life. The happy people are capable. The happy people are motivated. The happy people can accomplish. The happy people maintain the course. The people that are not, who knows what? Depression, anxiety, all the things that take away from a person's feeling of happiness in life. What's very strange in our society is that more time and effort and money is being spent in the pursuit of happiness, and yet it isn't a very happy place. By any of the statistics, by any of the rates, including the rates that mental health professionals can charge for 45 minutes, all indicate that we're not a very happy society. And the truth of the matter is that that might, and probably on a certain level, has infiltrated to our communities as well. I think that the reason that happiness is pursued to such an extent and yet not found is I don't think most people know what happiness is. We are privileged. We have the source of all information. Our Lashon HaKodesh is different from every other language. In any language, any terminology is considered, the word is by convention. That's a table because people decided to call it so. That's a chair for the same reason, and so forth and so on. Lashon HaKodesh, we know, the language of HaKodesh Baruch Hu, has a three-letter root, and those three letters tell us the essence of the meaning. Dovid HaMelech said, Acha shoalti b'eis Hashem, oiso avakesh, shivti b'beis Hashem. He had one request, Dovid HaMelech. He wanted to sit b'beis Hashem, in the house of Hashem, for his whole life. And Dovid HaMelech said about one who sits b'beis Hashem, Ashrei yoshvei b'seicho. Happy is the one who sits in the Beis Hashem. The word Ashrei, the word Osher, Aleph, Shin, Reish, is the essence of happiness. And the sheresh of the word oisher is ishur, validation. Happiness is about feeling valid, feeling good about myself. Critical, critical. Feeling good about myself is the essence of human happiness. we as parents, if we as mechanchim and mechanchos can make our children / talmidim and talmidos feel good about themselves, we become the most influential force in their lives. We can catapult them from the beginning to a life of continued growth because of that sense of validation that we gave them. That we made them feel good. We made them feel good about themselves. We made them happy. That's the most important gift that we can give them. Now, love validates. Sipurna, we mentioned previously about the definition of love is rejoicing in one's qualities. So, if someone loves me, I must be worthy, because why would they love me? Respect validates, because why do you respect me? It must be because I have qualities and I am worthy. I have here a little bit of disappointment for parents. You'll forgive me. Parental love is not as validating as one might think. Why? Because my parent has been programmed genetically to love me. Therefore, doesn't mean that I'm such a quality person. My grandmother loves me, you know, my mother loves me. However, just to make it even a little more painful to parents, forgive me, we'll get to the mechanchim soon, okay? But a parental criticism, a parental perceived lack of love, an insecurity in the love that they perceive from their parents can be devastating. Because this is the one who's pre-programmed to love me, and they don't hold from me, I must really be trash. And we don't realize the devastating effect of criticism. And that applies to everybody. Yaakov Avinu, Rashi tells us at the beginning of Parshas Dvorim, was afraid to be moichiach, to reprimand Reuven, until he was lying on his deathbed. And he told Reuven, the reason that I did not reprimand you before was because I was afraid that if I was meichiach you earlier, you would leave me lidobek be'esav ochi, to connect with my brother Esav. That's Reuven the tzaddik, who had done tshuva for his mistake. Yaakov Avinu, the one who knew exactly how to be meichiach in the softest way possible, that Moshe Rabbeinu learned from him. Had he been meichiach Reuven earlier, the deathbed, I guess it's easier to handle, could have lost him completely. This is the power of criticism. So we have to be very careful, especially parents. But Rebbeim, it's the same thing. You know, the Rambam says, in Hilchos Talmud Torah Perek Vov, Kishem shehatalmid chayev lechabedes orav, just as, the same way that the Talmud is obligated to respect his Rebbe, kach harav tzorich lechabed es hatalmid, so too the Rav is it must honor his student, respect his student. Now, it doesn't seem to be the same chiyuv, but it's as critical. Because if you want to have a Talmud, you have to respect him. Respect is validating. When you respect me, that means you believe I am worthy, you believe I am something, you make me feel good about myself, you make me happy, and that says it all. And that's critical, both for parents and for teachers. We have to respect their time. Many times as machanchim, we don't respect their time. Many times as parents, we don't respect their time. We have to respect their space. We have to respect their feelings. We have to respect their questions. And if they don't sense this sense of respect from us, then we lose that influence of being the one who is validating them and making them feel good about themselves. And if you want maybe to see one of the most dramatic effects of love, think for a moment of the encounter of Esav and Yaakov. Esav is coming, he has an army. Yaakov is there with his 4 wives and 11 children and very concerned about what Esav might be planning to do to him. He sends a delegation, says, "Im Lavan garti, v'yolid tzoyin u'boko," I was with Lavan, and I had flock, and I had cattle, and so forth. And I'm sending you gifts, and so forth, catching you up, my brother. And the Ralbag says in the Toelius that you learn from here how to melt the heart of a mortal enemy. Show him friendship. Show him love. What did he show him? I was with Lavan, sent him a couple of behemoths. And besides that, Esav had already concluded that Yaakov is a Ramai. Vayakveni zeh pamayim. You stole from me the b'chayra. You stole from me the brochis. I'm going to believe you that you love me now and I'm coming to kill you. Love is so powerful, the Ramban teaches us, that even if the recipient has a doubt, maybe it's not true. It's so flattering. It's so validating. It's so powerful that it could melt the heart of the greatest hatred, a hatred which created a halocha in the Bria, halocha hi Esav seinei liyakov. This can be melted all by a show of love. Even if the recipient is not so sure that it's genuine. This love and this respect is critical. The relationship that we can forge with our students, with our children, if we can validate them and make them feel good about themselves, has endless, endless, endless potential. Now, as parents, it's sad to know that today, our children are not so confident in their parents' love. I remember the generation where children felt that their parents lived for them. Today, what I hear from the youth is, "I wish my parents would let me live." And it's very sad. And sometimes, the teachers, the rabbeim, the moros, have to make up for that. Have to provide that love and provide that validation and provide that friendship. That's critical. Because it's only when we can get them to feel good about themselves. And it's only when we can get them to feel so good about themselves and so comfortable and so confident that they don't have to turn to the sick outside world to make them feel good about themselves, where they're accepted no matter what they do. Because the worse you are, the more acceptable you are. But when we set standards that are unrealistic, when we put pressure that's overwhelming, when we refuse to recognize the good that exists inside every single individual, every Yiddish and Neshama has such greatness, has such godliness, has such goodness, has such sensitivity. And more often than not, when they seem to be drifting, they're drifting out of religious passion. Now, how do you figure that one out? Well, I'll tell you how I figure that out. Sometimes they're so smart and they're so sensitive that the religious pressure becomes overwhelming and they have no choice but to just run. It's because, how many times have I said to young people, I says, "You're more religious than I am. I may be more observant than you, but you're more religious than I am. Because you feel it so deeply, you're overwhelmed." Rashi tells us in Koheles, at the end, Seif Dover HaKol Nishma, Es Elohim Yiro, Es Mitzvos of Shmor, Kizeh Kol Odom. Rashi says, Elohim Yiro, Ma Shetuchel Asei, V'Libchol HaShomayim. What is the definition of Yirat Shomayim? Not the biddy eved cop out nebach if you can't do any better. But Shlomo HaMelech's definition after Havel Avolim Soif Dovr HaKol Nishma Mashetuch HaLaseh, do the best you can. V'libchol HaShemayim, and your heart awaits to do more and more and more. Our kids have to feel that today. That has to be part of the fabric of our relationship. It can't be pressure. It can't be disappointment. We have to learn not to see what not to see. One of my fondest, it's not a memory, it's still hanging in my office. Many years ago I spoke at a dinner and I cited the Medrash in Parshas Tetzaveh, where the Medrash says Klal Yisrael is compared to the olive. The olive has the most precious oil. Olive oil is the best, but it's the hardest to get out. You got to bang it and stomp it and squeeze it. And so too Klal Yisrael. There's greatness inside every Jew, but sometimes it has to go through who knows what until we finally see it come out. And there was a young artist in the audience. He painted a portrait. The portrait was someone with a black beard, same smile, but the color was different, with a talus over his eyes, squeezing oil out of an olive. Someone walked into my office. I hung up this masterpiece, this Rembrandt, and someone walked in and said, "Why are your eyes covered with the talus?" So I said, "I don't know what the artist had in mind. Maybe I had some idea, but I think I know why. Because if you wish to conceive the inner beauty, the inner greatness, the godliness that exists in every single Jewish neshama, you have to close your eyes and you have to cover them with a talus so you can't even peek and just squeeze it out. Don't look at the outside. Don't look at the presentation. Don't listen to the language. There's greatness inside. And we have to discover that and connect with that and validate that. If everyone has greatness in the worst situation." Now, I want to share something with you which is a little scary. And I wouldn't want anyone to take it literally or seriously, although I think I was very serious about it. A young man who grew up with an awesome amount of religious pressure was once Mechalel Shabbos. Felt very bad about it. And I told him that I truly believe that he was Mechalel Shabbos L'Shem Shomayim. Now, somebody should step up and get me off the podium for a statement like that. Who's in charge here? And I truly believe it. Why? I'll tell you why. Because this young man felt that his entire life he's doing what he has to do because he's forced to do it. He never made a choice. He never had bechira. He was always pressured. He was always forced. He was always embarrassed. He was always had to do what everybody else has to do, and that's just the way it is. He had to once show that he can do it to be able to now feel that what he does do, he does l'shem shamayim. He does because he truly cares. I now am capable of Chilul Shabbos. Now, please don't take this wrong and don't say I'm light on Shmirah Shabbos and don't get any ideas and don't anybody go tell your children they should copy this this example. Cholila v'cholila. But there's something to it. When they're pressured, when they're pushed, when they're forced, pressure is overwhelming. And they miss the sincerity of making a choice. They miss the sincerity of truly deciding to do what's right. So we have to be very, very careful. We have to find the good, look for the good, and this was an example of finding good, even in the worst of situations. And that way we validate them, we uplift them, we make them feel good. Now this does not mean condoning evil or condoning sin or condoning wrongdoing. There's a fine line between the clear understanding that we believe what someone is doing is wrong, and yet the ability to see the goodness that exists hidden under it. Something that we all have to see, and it's there. It's there in every one of our students. It's there in every one of our children. And that's why when we criticize, you know, as in the beginning of the first talk, I spoke about the establishment status. One of the tragedies of establishment status is that anyone who doesn't live up to the bar is criminal. Look, we've raised the bar so high. I don't mean to refer to anything. We raise the bar so high that if they can't live up, you know, you're no good. You're no good. That's terrible. That's terrible. In my day, when I was young, we were thrilled to fill the seats in a classroom. We were thrilled for every ounce of progress that Talmidim or children made. For every time they had an Nisoyon and they overpowered it and they stood firm. We have to not go back, but we have to have that sense of appreciation of how hard it is, what they're doing, encourage them, love them, uplift them, make them feel good about themselves, discover their greatness that lies within, and act with them accordingly. I think back to my own relationship with my Rebbe. One of the earliest things that impressed me was that I felt that he was engaged in spiritual growth just as he expected from his talmidim, from his students. It's so important. If we sit on a pedestal, we invite throwing rocks. If we get off the podium and come and speak amongst the people, it's a different world. We're all human. We all have a Yetzer Hara. We all have misuniness. We all make mistakes. We all have, when it comes Yom Kippur, we all have what to do tshuva about. There isn't any one of us that has to do an Aveira Erev Yom Kippur so they should be able to fulfill the mitzvah of tshuva. In fact, usually say right after Ne'ilah already, we're starting with the mitzvah of tshuva. So, but we have to admit it. We're working on ourselves. We're working together. We're working with you. And what I perceived in my Rebbe, that he was certainly on a much higher level, light years ahead. But he's working on himself, Basher Hushon. And we have to work on ourselves, where we are, and we're working together. And that's so validating, and it's so inspiring. And we're human. We admit humanity. And when we admit our humanity, we accomplish something else with our children and with our talmidim. And that is, we let them know that we understand them. If we wish to have hashpah on our children or on our students, if they don't believe that we understand where they're coming from, then our influence, our musar shmuz, our demands, our advice, our suggestions are meaningless to them. Because you didn't grow up in the 21st century. You don't know to what we are exposed. You don't know how unsuccessful you've been in sheltering us from all of the sickness and decadence that exists in the world out there. And even if you have sheltered us, you can't stop me from having friends and meeting people. And there isn't a schoolroom, and there isn't a school, and there isn't a shul, and there isn't a block in our communities where there don't exist negative influences, not to mention the ones that are much closer to home. And if they don't know that we understand them, we lost them. And if we're working on ourselves, we show them a measure of understanding. We may not understand the fullness of their nisyonos, but we do understand that we're all human. Excuse me, and we all have what to work on. Something that I think can make a very positive influence. In the context of this relationship that we have, there are a few things that we have to teach them. One of those things is excuse me, that the mitzvahs, oh, I have water here, I'm sorry. One of the things that we have to let them know is that the mitzvahs that we do are for our own benefit. Many people, and this is also a little bit part of the establishment status, they're afraid to talk about benefits because they don't want to compromise the lishma, the purity of their shmiras ha-mitzvahs. Well, you know what happens when we don't talk to them about benefits? Then they're not interested. They have to know what's in it for me. Oh no, we don't want them to do it for the benefits. We want them to do it for pure motivation. That's true, and that can happen. But we have to know benefits. And if you think that statement is exaggerated, I refer you to the Ralbag and the Toelius at the end of Parshas Lech Lecha, where the Ralbag suggests that if someone wishes to influence a loved one who to do something that's bitzar umuzar, that's painful and strange, the first thing to do is not to tell him what he has to do, to tell him what he's going to benefit from, how he's going to benefit. And then the cheshek, the desire for the benefit, will mitigate the pain and the strangeness. Who do we learn this from? From Hashem talking to Avraham Avinu. He did not tell Avraham Avinu that a bris, a covenant with him, means there's an operation involved. He told him first the benefits. You will have nations coming forth. You will inherit Eretz Yisrael. And only then did he share with him the fact that there's a knife involved. And that can affect even someone on the level of an Avraham Avinu. So what should we say for our children? They have to know the benefits. They have to know that a life of Torah and mitzvahs in general is a benefit. They have to understand specific benefits of the mitzvahs. The Sefer Achinuch, who wrote for his bar mitzvah bocha, a sefer explaining the benefits, the tam v'toyeles, he calls it, of all of the mitzvahs. He writes on one mitzvah, called sur v'chol dvash l'isagtiro isha l'Hashem, that you can't bring honey and leaven on the mizbeach. And he writes there, he says that I don't really have a reason, but I'm afraid not to give something. And he finally comes up with something. Because I'm afraid if I don't give tam b'toyeles for all the mitzvahs, benefit and reason, that the Torah will appear as a sefer chosum, as a closed document. And then he says, I'm afraid that my son and his friends, pen yivatu bohem mitoichkach b'na'arusom v'yanichom le'oilom v'yelchu le'evel. I'm afraid they will rebel against all the mitzvahs and forsake them forever. He wrote tam v'toeles for every one of the mitzvahs except this one. And yet he was afraid, and this mitzvah is not even a geya because it's no Beis HaMikdash 500 years ago when the Sefer HaKinuch lived. But he was afraid of this one mitzvah that he can't give his son and his friends a sense of reason and benefit. They might apostle the whole Torah based on that. Sounds radical. That's what he says. So they need to know and appreciate the benefits. They have to be able to hear the answers, to see the answers, to feel the answers to the question, why is learning Torah so important? Why such an emphasis on learning? You see, this is bizarre, ubitzar, painful and strange. In the world, there's no such thing. A religion has actions. It has rituals. It has commandments, maybe. I don't know what it has. But learning, so choshev, so important. The emphasis, Talmud Torah keneged kulam. And they ask that question, and we're not able to answer that question. And if we can't answer that question, then what am I doing? How does it work for me? What is it all about? Now, to answer that question, we'll take... The short answer is probably an hour and a half. And it doesn't look... On my watch, it's 12:15. That's really late. Anyway, so... But I would just like to just share with you just a very, very brief insight that maybe can make it a little bit easier. The Mishnah in Perkei Avos says, Toiv Torah derech eretz, shehigiyas shnei mashkach hasomei. It's good to have learning with derech eretz, making a living, because the effort that's put into both will alleviate the sin. So the Rabbeinu Simcha the Machzeh Vitri says that the Mishnah is talking about learning Hilchas Gzela, learning the laws of stealing and making a living. So he says, if you learn the laws of Gzela and you have a shtickle living, you have a shtickle parnosa, you're not going to sin because I know how bad Gzela is and I have a parnosa. But what's the lotion of mashkachas ovri? It causes sin to be forgotten. What's that all about? And I think herein lies a very basic concept of the hashpah of limud hatorah. When a person learns hilchas gzela, then it isn't just that, oh, now I know I'm not supposed to steal. Stealing becomes out of my world. It's much the same as I'm sure everyone sitting here this evening has never considered murder. I mean, murdering someone. Okay. I was confident before I made the statement. Not so sure anymore. Anyway, it's milanimna. It's forgotten. It doesn't exist in our world. The koyach ha-Torah is it makes evil non-existent. Now, of course, I need the parnosa too, because if I don't have what to eat, I might think taka to steal. But if I have what to eat, and I learn Hilchas Gzela says it's mashkachas, it's forgotten, it's out of the question. I'll have to find some other sin to engage in, because Gzela is not. And Hilchas Loshon Hara, when taken seriously, it's out of my world. And Hilchas Shabbos does the same. Torah itself, even without the Shmiras HaMitzvahs, just the learning of the Halachas and the learning of the Sugyas and the learning of the depth of the Dvar Hashem. Vayadaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor. This is the Dvar Hashem. This is Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai. What we're learning is the Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught to Moshe Rabbeinu from Har Sinai. This is the word of Hashem that has a hashpah on the person, on the neshama. Rabbi Saul Salanter calls it a p'china ruchni, besides the p'china gashmi on each particular halacha. But he says, any Torah, this is Teres Hashem, and I'm obligating myself. I learn I'm an aslasis, I become a different person. That's the secret of our spiritual survival. That's why today we remain loyal to the principles that Moshe Rabbeinu brought down from Har Sinai 3,330 years ago. It's because of the limud haTorah. If it was just the Maisa Mitzvahs, after a while, it would become shallow. We'll forget what it is. We don't know. What we do. What I heard from my father, what I saw from my house, we do, and then things get forgotten. But there's the limud haTorah. We're constantly reconnecting with Maimon Har Sinai. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos is mashma that when a Jew learns Torah, he's reliving Maimon Har Sinai. He's over his shomer the choshmar nafshach ben tishkach es advarim when it's sheicheach dover echot mimishnosei, the Mishnah says. That means in everything that he learns, he's reliving, he's experiencing, he's connecting with Maimon Har Sinai. That makes me for who I am. That's what changes me. That creates this person who is so religiously committed, who is so inspired, who is so impassionated, that he will continue to live according to the Torah and according to the mitzvahs, because it connects with him. But be that as it may, All of these things have to be made clear, they have to hear, they have to understand, and we have to convey them. We should remember, if we wish to use this relationship that we hopefully have expressed how to develop, to use it in a way that can be mashpia, and this constant ongoing growth in Torah and mitzvahs, then we have to remember two things. The Torah is intellectual and emotional. And you say, oh, okay, very nice, of course. What else would you think? Like, Michael Mashmalon. Well, let me tell you what I mean. Today, we find that many people, many young people, complain. Their questions are not listened to. The emphasis is on information rather than understanding. They're not being challenged to think. They're not even allowed sometimes to think. The massive amount of information that we're asking them to memorize and to give back to us on tests can, in a certain sense, overwhelm them that the mind doesn't even think. And when they can't ask questions, they not only feel frustrated, not only feel invalidated, because I can't even ask a good question, but they also feel that the give and take, the analysis, is not part of the game. It's about just remember the information, know the information. And nothing can be further from the truth. What is our Torah Shabbat Peh? The Torah Shabbat Peh from the earliest time. Well, no, I should say that. More accurately, from the times of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, the Gemara says, when Nisrabu Machlekes be Yisroel, because Nisrabu Talmidim Shloshim Shokot Zorchon, it's all about argumentation. It's differences of opinion. It's challenging. It's back and forth. Question, answer, question, answer, question, answer. The only place for question and answer is not the Seder. Manishtano, that's it. No, that's by those that don't have Torah anymore. That's the only question and answer that they have. But our life, that's it. The Mishnah says something. Atana Eloki. And the Amoroyim has kashas on him. Do you ever hear such a thing? The smallest of them knew how to revive the dead. And twist it, says a kasha on the Gemara. Chutzpah. What kind of talk is that? Not just one kasha, but again and again, that's all he does. Noch, more. But it's all about question and answer. It's all about analysis. It's all about understanding. Torah Shebichsav is about reading. Torah Shebaal Peh is about understanding. Rashi says on the Gemara in Brochos, Igra Depir Kariato, the schar that they get for going to the drosha is just for going. Why only for going? So Rashi explains, because they didn't understand it well enough to say over La'achazman B'Shem Horav to get the chsar, the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. The mitzvah of Talmud Torah is understanding, is a kinyan, there's a kinyan at Torah. It's intellectual understanding. That's critical. Critical. And if you know, excuse me, but Mahavdil, even Ben Franklin understood this. Ben Franklin said, tell me, I'll forget. Show me, I'll remember. Involve me, I'll understand. It's back and forth, back and forth. That's what the Gemara is, back and forth, back and forth. That's what it's all about. If we don't encourage questions, if we don't listen to the questions, if we don't make an effort to answer the questions, sometimes the answer is, I don't know, but the question can be valid, then we deprive them of that whole intellectual experience, which is the essence of Torah Shabbat Peh, and the essence of the girls' chinuch today in their learning, in their chumash, and their mefarshim, and this think, The mind, the brain has to be used. It's not just taking notes. And by the way, forgive me, but we used to make fun in my day of the seminary girls, that they're always just sitting there writing during the lecture. No offense to anybody here. But today, I'm telling you, in the yeshivas, in the mesiftas, it's the same story. Leider, nebuch. That's what we're doing. Writing the notes, memorizing the notes, and passing it back. No, it's about thinking. If we don't use the brain, I don't know if we have the kinyan ha-Torah even to be considered the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. And that's really what keeps people going. Information is forgotten. If we want to keep our children in the Derech HaYosher, if we want them to be Machshiv Torah, not just today, but for the rest of their lives, if we want to make sure that they will continue learning for the rest of their lives, then it has to be an experience that's intellectually challenging. And the simcha of learning that comes from the intellectual challenge and the resolving of the questions, that back and forth. Who enjoys a lecture? Who enjoys a lecture? Not one person answered in the affirmative. Look at that. Who can enjoy a lecture? That's ridiculous. It's interactive, and this. By the way, that's unfortunately, we have big classes and big meisters, but one of the downsides of that is that there can't be as much interaction. You know, in a big group like this, you start to have interaction, then you can forget everything. But this is something that's very critical. But we also have the emotional area, and we have to develop both. We have to develop a passion, an excitement. They have to see in us an excitement for mitzvahs. They have to see in us this privilege of being able to do a mitzvah. What it means to fulfill a mitzvah. What it means to do an act of hatovah. What it means to be mispalel for somebody. It's privilege. It's not burden. It isn't burdens. If they see burdens, as we mentioned before, Eib Sishver, Zayin Ayid, Ich will haben kein Zach nicht zu tun mit them. I don't want to have any Scheiches to it. It's not schwer. It's the privilege, it's the greatest privilege, it's the ultimate privilege. And they have to feel that and see it from us. They have to see this Avas HaTorah. They have to hear. And here, you know, if parents are critical of teachers, and teachers are critical of parents, I guess we all have to admit, sometimes guilty as charged, we create that sense of a lack of chashivus. Yeah, well, who is it? You know, the parents against the school against the parents. We have to be on the same page. If we chose a moysid for our children, then we have to be in sync with its values. And we have to be in sync with the values of our parents. And we have to be very, very, very careful. Very careful. There's a famous psak halacha, which is mamish, hard to even imagine. But I heard it from an anecdote of Rabbi Yankov Kamenetsky when he was a rav in Toronto. So there was a tkufa, I guess, at some time of the year that the shul davened after the zman tefillah. That was on Shabbos. So he used to daven privately, whatever, maybe fake it, you know, up front there. I don't know what he did. He was a rav in Toronto. But the yeshivalite that came home, they wanted to have an early minyan, to have a bazman. And he didn't let them. And he said he didn't want them to feel that they were more medaktik than their parents, because that would undermine that kesha. Children need parents. Children need parents that they could look up to. We cannot, in anything that we do, undermine that kesha. But children need rebbeim, and girls need teachers and moros. We can't do anything to undermine that either. It's this collective action that we're all marching to the same tune that can resonate to the extent that we can literally shake the world and change their lives. but it's something that we have to be very, very careful about. Shlomo HaMelech wrote another sefer, besides Shir HaShirim, and that was Koheles. And in Koheles, basically what he told us was, Hakol Hovel, it's all a bunch of baloney. It's all folly. It's nothing. Something that we have to be able to convey to our children, to our Talmidim. They live in a world today which is so glorified and over-glorified and in multicolors and in loud music. All these things are symbolic of the power that it has to penetrate even into our communities. And nobody is isolated and nobody is immune and everybody is affected. And they have to see that what's there? What's there? Because that's, these people are happy. The statistics, all the rates, as we mentioned earlier, suicide, substance abuse, divorce rates, everything that go on in the allegedly happiest places in the world are shocking. One of the happiest places in the world, a place where I'm told that most of the people there have two mental health professionals just in case one goes on vacation, but I'm told that they also invented the concept of the canine shrink. That's a psychologist for your dog. They're so depressed that they've depressed their domesticated animals as well. Now, if we're too strong about this, as in anything in life, they will resist. But gently, they have to see. Every time there's an example, every time in a kilacha yad, in a roundabout way, and like we used to say, a funny thing happened to me on the way to the office, you know, in a way that nobody is really paying attention to it as an agenda item. But they have to see that. But it has to be real. If we are, I sat in this community, it just brought back a memory, a flashback. I sat in this community many years ago and speaking to a group of religious people, talking about a certain subject, and I didn't like what they were saying, but nothing unusual about that. And that's a chassaron in me, by the way. Then I turned to one of them, I said, and he was berating some influence out there, and I said, it seems to me that you're more enamored with that influence than I am. In other words, sometimes you see through things, you talk about it, but you talk about it with Google eyes. You know, you're like look at these people driving around Lamborghinis. I think that's what it's called, I don't know. Ferrari, I know, a Lamborghini, yeah, it must be what it's called. Look at that Lamborghini. You say, oh, terrible, ah, gosh, it's fui. Not going to work like that. They have to see that we have values, that we know right from wrong, that we know good from evil, that we know what life is all about. Then we can begin to convey those values to our children. Give me just to run through a quick list over here of some things that I just think, and then that's it. You know, we started late. It's very important if we wish to have a relationship with our children or with our students that can influence their lives in a meaningful, long-term way. We have to learn the art of empathetic listening. I would say the three most important words in our relationship is listen, listen, and listen. Not gelten, 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 but listen and listen and listen. Empathetic. Not sympathetic. Sympathetic is invalidating. Oy never. No, I feel your pain. You feel my pain? We have connected. You validated my pain. You validated me. And we have forged a deeper bond between us. We have to remember as Rebbeim, Moros, and parents to follow up on every issue. Oy, what a disappointment when I cried my heart out yesterday and you don't ask me tomorrow what happened. Parents can do it. We all have good excuses. We're all busy. Make notes. Make reminders in your, I don't know what. But don't. Such an opportunity for connection, such an opportunity for destroying a relationship. And when we really care, and we show we care, we have forged a relationship that gives us a great sense of hashpoah. Quality time. Baloney. They need time. And time. And time. Oh, yes, I quality time. I have a schedule for quality time, but once every 6 months, you know. That's not what they need. When we show concern for our students and our children, the concern should be first for their material well-being and then for their spiritual. When we only show or when we prioritize the spiritual concern, the message that we send is, you're not really so concerned about me. You're just interested in the neighbors, the shidduchim, maybe another, you know, some ego trip. If you're concerned about me, your first concern, this goes for teachers and parents alike, you're concerned about me as a human being, then I am welcome to your concern for me spiritually, and I become exponentially more receptive to your concern for my spiritual life, because it emanates from a true concern for me as a human being. And I guess one more thing and we'll conclude. In Israel they say it, savlanut. We need patience. We need patience. We don't realize how much patience our children and our students have to have with us. Forgive me. We have to reciprocate. With patience, we can weather all differences, all disagreements, all storms. If we lose our patience, we lose our patient. We lose them. And that's tragic. So I think that in summation, what we really have to realize is the power of our relationship with our students and with our children is infinite, is endless, to the degree that we can in that relationship validate them and make them feel good about themselves. We can exert upon them untold influence. Long-term, lasting influence. They could be osid lamoid boy because of that influence. But that influence has to be sincere. They have to see in everything that we do that it's real love, that it's true respect, that it's real appreciation of that great individual that I am. And in that process, oftentimes, we can change a person's life. I just want to end with just a story that's not even a story. A young man who was in one of our programs many years ago. At the time, he was the most difficult challenge I ever saw, the wildest, the craziest, you know. Since then, I've seen worse. Anyway, so about 6 months into the program, he started turning around. And I say to him, I say, what happened? He said, you did it. I said, I did it. I didn't do anything for you. He says, no, you believed in me. Children, students rise to the beliefs that we have in them. When we name them, when we give them diagnoses, when we look down on them, and they read minds and hearts, they will know what we're thinking inside. We can't fake them. Oh, you're so wonderful. You're so great. You're so this. You're so that. No, it has to be real. We have to look up to our children, forgive me the way it sounds. We have to look at them as the greatness that they are and believe in them. That belief in them is contagious. They will believe in themselves and they will truly be able to continue following in the Derech HaTorah. Hashem should help that the Shechino should be Sheira B'Masa Yodeinu, and we should be Zeichet to be Mechanech as parents and Mechanechim and Mechanechis, the next generation in the true Derech HaTorah that should last through their lifetime and go on to future generations. Amen.